Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for those. Good morning. Let's head it back. It's really a privilege to be with you guys this morning. Like you said, my name is Francois. I have a wife and two children that unfortunately couldn't join today because we all have had the blessing of the stomach bug this week. And my wife, everyone's like, I hope I didn't shake his hand. Don't worry, I'm not infectious anymore. Or what does he call it? Unstierklick. What's the thing? Contagious. There we go. So I'm not contagious anymore. I'm been through the worst, but my wife, she started yesterday, so it was a rough evening. So therefore they couldn't join this morning. But my one kitty, he is 2 years old, very cute. His name is Micah, and the other one is 5 years old. He's also very cute. When he's not naughty. And all the parents can say amen. Yes. I look at him when he sleeps, and I'm like, yo, you're cute. And I'm like, oh, yes, I just need to. And then the next morning, I'm like, okay, Lord, help me. But they're a true blessing. I'm just looking at the kitties running around and the one just running up in worship and just starting to dance here. And I just get flashbacks of our little one who's dancing worship and a real blessing from the Lord. So, yeah, we are from Stellenbosch, the beautiful city or town of Stellenbosch, among the mountains, among all the students. It's very quiet right now because everyone is gone. If there's no students in town, then it's like a ghost town there. And then we all get parking, which is amazing. All right. So we are very glad we can actually go to the shop so we can get parking there because the students are gone. But when they're back, it's amazing to be in a town full of young, vibrant people and actually touching the world there. Because all the students, a lot of people come to Stellenbosch to come and study there from all nations. I've met so many different nations and different people there. And it's such a privilege to be able to serve there as one of the elders in our congregation and just have an impact on young people's lives. And the one thing I love to brag about is just how devoted, how given they are to the Lord. You know, there's no boundaries with those guys. You know, they come into church and they fall in love with Jesus and they see something of Jesus and they just start running. I remember one of the community nights. We met at one of the students' houses, which is not really a house. It's a flat that when you walk in, you smell the 2 minute noodles, you know, you smell the chips, you know, you smell which is actually the toes, you know, it's like, you know, and you walk in there and there's like 20 to 50 people packed in this small little living room, like sardinkies, you know, what is sardines? You know, for those of you who eat sardines, it's like they're packed in this small room, but they are loving Jesus and they are worshiping Jesus and they are encouraging one another. And my heart just goes, wow, this is what God has for us. Not just for the students, not just for those who's young and zealous, but for all of us. Even me, even I, you know, I'm in my 50s now. And I've realized that the metabolism is not that fast anymore. So I also need to go on snack walkies. I've realized that there can become a thing of me, but I'm becoming older, so I'm not that zealous or on fire anymore. But God actually has this for all of us. For all of us. And like I mentioned, we've been part of Church Planters for the last 2 months, which means we haven't been in our congregation. So we're missing everyone. But we've had the privilege to travel between a bunch of Josh Jane congregations, recently been to Benoni, been in a plant at Bedford View, where they planted a new congregation, one of the churches that's part of our 412 churches. And it's just beautiful to see how God is adding people to family. And while I'm being on this journey, I've just realized that this is God's plan. This is His plan A, that the vehicle of the church, through the church, God will establish His kingdom. God will bring His kingdom. There's no plan B. There's no second option. It's through the church. It's through this. And one important thing I've learned on this journey of church planters and learning how to plant churches and what it looks like and visiting, I've realized one thing, that to plant a church doesn't just take one person. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. Because we are the church. And this thing that we call the church is what Christ died for, which he gave his life for. And I've just realized the beauty again of people and how each person, how different you are. Some of you might get along with Gerberand, some of you might not. You know? But we need the Gerberand. He's a different gift to the church. He's a different. I've just realized there's some personalities that I really love, and then there's some personalities that I'm like, please, can I hide? Those are loud people, eh? But I've realized that our personalities and our giftings and our makeup is what makes the church so unique. Just think about it. Look at what the demographic that we have here. We've got young, very young. We've got very old. I won't point fingers. We've got white, we've got black, we've got colored, we've got all different types of people. The world says this doesn't make sense. Why are you guys here together? And the answer is Jesus. And if the answer is that he has saved me, and not only for himself, but for the person next to me. And he has saved me for them, so that I can love and serve and be with them. And that is the church. The church isn't just a good song and a good preach. The church is us coming together to build one another up and encourage one another more into Jesus. I'm going ahead. I must stop now. This is like a... And that's the thing I picked up with church planters. Is that the church is not just some organization. It's a people. And that God wants to use you through whatever background you come from, through whatever quirkiness you have in your personality or don't have, whatever gifting, God wants to put you into family so that he can advance his kingdom. What a privilege it is to be part of that. I don't know about you, but I'm like, Lord, I am not worthy to be part of this. I'm not. How that you want to use me, a frail man, a man that messes up a lot. You can ask my wife. It was supposed to be funny, but okay. But God wants to use me in the same way God wants to use you. I want to start off with a question tonight. It's morning. I'm in an evening congregation, so please excuse if I use that language. Imagine you woke up tomorrow and you were standing in eternity. What you're worried about right now, would it still matter? It's crazy, eh? What you're worried about right now, would it still matter? Most of us would say no. If I'm actually belong to Jesus, that would be, because then you're in eternity. You're either going to hell or heaven. But what you're worried about now, would it still matter? Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The context of this is Jesus speaking on worry. He says, don't worry. First, seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow. Don't worry what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about what they're going to do to you. I don't know about you, but I do tend to worry a lot, especially when I was sick and I was like lying in bed and I was most of the time worried about stuff. But this is quite, Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't put attention here, don't worry, but he says, don't worry. First, seek the kingdom of God. First is establishing priority here. It's first. It is seeking his kingdom before schedules or needs or ambitions or even our family or our health. It's seeking the kingdom. Paul, I've been reading a book, a great book by William Barclay. And one of the interesting things that he says in the book, when Paul traveled from town to town, and it's not like me driving from Stellenbosch to Edgemead in 30 minutes. It's like you walk for days on this road. And many times Paul was ill. He was sick, like I am this morning. And what drove Paul wasn't his own ambition or that people will feel sorry for him, or if he gets there, he's going to receive A, B, and C. What drove him was that he is extending the kingdom of God. He's going to churches to encourage people, to build into churches, to see people mature in Christ, to see people come to Jesus. That is what drove Paul. Now, you can go read through the whole New Testament and you'll see what else happened to this guy. It's crazy. Shipwrecked, illnesses, beatings. And above all, Paul was not worried about whether he will die or live tomorrow. He was seeking the kingdom of God. What is your priority this morning? What are you seeking first after? Because like I said, the church is the vehicle for the kingdom. And if we want to, like Jesus prayed, let your kingdom come. If we want to bring God's kingdom or establish his kingdom more or seek the kingdom in people's lives, people giving their lives to Jesus, people walking in more that Jesus has for them, our first always needs to be the kingdom. The seeking, the priority, the active pursuit, the putting out everything else aside so that I can see God's reign and God's rule here on earth and in people's lives. So what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? Well, it simply means this, to put God first in your life, okay? So above money, above success, above stress, above daily worries. So instead of asking, what do I want? We ask, what does God want? Now, I want to say this is impossible without God's help in your life. Even driving here this morning, I was just like, Lord, I am so faithless many times. We sing, he is faithful, he is glorious. But you remain faithful. You remain the same even when my emotions change. Just think about this. God never gets irritated. That is pretty cool. Because I quickly get irritated when I am, I don't know, frustrated or I don't know. But God stays the same. And so this thing, when Jesus asks us to first seek the kingdom of God, he is not saying do it in your own strength. He is not saying, well, do it now, I'm going to watch you. He's saying, I will empower you to seek first the kingdom. And we have to hear this because you might be sitting here and you're saying, well, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what's going on. You're correct. I don't. But God knows. And God is very serious about you. And if God is serious about you, that means if he knows exactly where you are, he will give you the amount of strength and help you need to move forward and actually establish his kingdom. But you see, when we stay focused on me and I need to get through this and I need to do this, then we're going to feel like I will never be able to do this. We need to put our trust in God. We need to say, Lord, I want to first seek your kingdom. I do not feel like it right now. I promise this week, I did not feel like it. I felt, there's a reason probably why they call flu a man flu as well. Like, I looked at my wife. My wife was making porridge this morning and making tea for the kids. And she's like, she's out, down and out. And I'm like, yes, no. I was like in bed for 3 days. Yes, I know. I should be a better husband. I know. But the thing is, God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower and help us. And that's what I want to say. But we need to, our heart intention, our heart motivation should be to seek the kingdom of God. I was reading my Bible one morning, and I came to this passage in Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus says this. This is quite harsh words. But he says, if you love your father or your mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Interesting how we often think that if we cling to our life, we will find life. It's like, I often speak to young people that tell me they want to go overseas and find themselves. You're not going to find yourself. That I can promise you. Life can only be found in Jesus. If you first seek his kingdom, if you first seek his face, if you first seek after him. And as I read the scripture, I realized just how comfortable I am in my life. We live in Stellenbosch. Stellenbosch is beautiful. Two years ago, we moved from Mossel Bay. Mossel Bay is beautiful. I mean, we're living our best life. It's so nice. And in this nice house, don't think when you think nice house, this mansion, just a normal nice house. And we live in this nice estate with parks, and it's comfortable, and it's secure, what's it safe. And I'm just like, yeah, I can do this. I can do this for the rest of my life. And I realized that I've become comfortable and I've adapted to this life where 5 or 10 years ago I said, any place, anywhere, anytime, send me, Lord. Now I went to Benoni and I'm like, okay, accept Benoni. You know, it's like, I won't say more places. Maybe you're from there and then I offend you. There's a few places. I'm like, okay, Lord, just keep it here. Keep it here. Keep it here. And I've realized how comfortable I've become because I've no longer sought after the kingdom of God. I've sought after my own comfort. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't cling to your life. Don't cling to your being comfortable. Don't cling to your convenience. You know, this is convenient to me. This is not convenient to me. Guys, students, especially our students, they don't have a lot of boundaries. They just come. And I'm like, my wife's like, just tell me before someone's coming so that I can just get this ready or this ready. And I feel like, okay, I just want my time now. No, they're in my house and they're with us. And that's inconvenient for me. But so what? This is not my life. We're family. They should be able to come and be an inconvenience. They actually shouldn't be an inconvenience. Whoever's listening to this, you're not an inconvenience. Your plans, your future. You know, I'm planning my things ahead. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. Have you ever thought that this is what God wants you to do? Your career, your success, the approval of others. And the list can go on. Listen to this. Paul says this in Acts 20, verse 24. He says, but I consider my life of no value to me. Of no value to me. I read this and I go, yo, this is difficult. If only I may finish my course and complete the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus, the ministry of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul places a zero price tag on his own safety, his own ambitions, and his own reputation. He does not care about it. He only cares about God's glory. And so you see that Paul chooses God's mission every time over his own comfort. Every time. The guy comes and prophesies over him. I think it's before he goes to Rome. Go check me. But he goes, before he goes to a place, somebody prophesies over him and he says, he takes his belt off and he puts it around Paul's arms like this and he says, if you go, they will beat you, whip you, maybe even kill you. And what does Paul say? I'm out. No, he says, the Lord wants me to go. And he goes. Man, may we see something of that. That I'm just saying, if they whip me, if they kill me, if I'm uncomfortable, if I'm sick, if I'm shipwrecked, I don't care as long as I take God's kingdom, advance his kingdom, see people safe, see people walk in maturity. Because Paul was obsessed with Jesus. If we only look at mere works, we'll go like, this is works. But when we see the one, and we see the Lamb that is worthy, that was slain for our sins, the one who's bought us with a high price, the one who shed his blood, that the Bible says is more precious, more valuable than silver and gold. When I see that, I can't but say, my life is my own. No, I have to say, God, surely you gave your life for me. Who am I to keep my life from you? Surely he's worthy. And that's what Paul saw. He saw the value of Christ. He saw the beauty of Christ. He saw exactly what Christ did for him. And he saw who he was and how he did not deserve that. You know, when you came to Jesus the first time, I remember it as the Lord changed my life. Yes, crazy. Like completely, he wrecked me. It's like he opened my eyes and for the first time, everything just started making sense. And I'm like, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to live for myself. I want to become a missionary. I just want to go overseas and go and be a missionary somewhere. I just wanted to do everything for Jesus. I didn't care about my money. I didn't care about my future. I was just so obsessed with God. And yes, slowly but surely, he brought me into his perfect will and his perfect plan for my life, which is to be here, which is to serve as an elder in one of the churches. And he got me there, but my heart was wherever, whenever, whatever, that is what I'll do. And I think what we have lost is just that knowing what God saved us from and what God has done in us and who he is. And well, I studied in TMT, which is now called LEAP. We always had the Bloemfonteiners coming through. They would come and they're there and they're excited. And now I understand why, but they're there and they go, wow, the mountains. Wow, let's go to the ocean, let's go surf. And they buy surf wetsuits and a surfboard and they don't know how to surf, but we're going to go into the ocean. And they're like, wow, I'm never going to get over it. And a few years later, they just got used to it. And it's the same with us. We get saved for the first time, we're like, wow, I'm just going to run. I'm going to throw. And we're almost like reckless. I'm just going to throw everything out and just want to run for Jesus. And then the elders just need to come and say, just relax. Just come a little bit, this side. And later on, we just become complacent because we think that this thing called Christianity, Jesus, is, we just become so used to it. It's when like you looked at your wife for the your now wife for the first time, whatever, girlfriend. You guys are 5 years married now. 5 months. I speak that 5 years. You'll see, bro, that snack off the 50. Just. And I mean, the first time you saw, you're like, wow. Look at that dimple. I don't want to look at your wife. I don't know what you saw with your wife, but look at the hair. Look at this thing in her eyes. And you were like, you just wanted to look at everything, every side. And you're just so in love. And later on in marriage, I mean, the dimples is... Same with the guys, my wife. My wife looked at me and said, remember how skinny you were? And my hair up until a few months ago was long. And she's like, oh, you look so nice with your... And then she looks it up at our wedding photos and she says, look how nice you looked here. And we just become so used to one another. We don't explore. We don't look. We don't get to know. We just become so used. And I think it's the same with God. And that's why we become complacent. We don't seek anymore. We don't open the scriptures and say, Lord, what can you show me of who you are? Show me more. Lord, what side have I not seen? I mean, if the angels can stand in heaven and they just completely keep on singing holy, 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 and we get tired of just singing He is faithful, He is faithful, He is faithful, and they just sing holy, 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 and it's like they see something the whole time, and the elders cast their crowns, and it's thunder, and it's lightning, and it's rainbows, and everything in heaven, and it's this beautiful glory of God, and we think that we've seen a part of God, and that's who He is. If we want to walk in this, we have to go, Lord, I want to see. I want to see more, God. Oh, show me more. That should be your prayer when you go to God in the morning, not help me get through this 15 minutes, but Lord, what have I not seen of you? Philippians 1:20-25, and I'm going to try and land this in 5 minutes. Just show you how beautiful, you know, when seeking the kingdom of God, this is what Paul means. Seeking the kingdom of God, firstly, this is how Paul does it. He says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. As I have been in the past. Crazy. He's older now. He is praying and saying, I want to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. Let me just be vulnerable. I did not feel like that this week. I was like, please don't let me die, Lord. You know when you get sick and you start asking ChatGPT stuff and it's like, it's not good. But if I live... Listen to this. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. You know, when we are, I don't know if you've had a near-death experience or if you've been like me, sick, and you've Googled and you're like, I'm dying, you know. But like my worry is like, not, Lord, let me live so I can do more fruitful work for Christ. I'm just like, Lord, just let me live, please. Lord, help me. And I get caught up. But Paul is not saying that. He's saying, if I die, the one that I've lived for, that I've done everything, I'm going to be with him. Wow. He says, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. Wow, man, that is seeking first. So I really don't know which is better. Crazy. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which is be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Isn't that beautiful? Oh Lord, may this be our hearts. And just for context, Paul is not sitting in his lazy boy and writing this. He's under house arrest under Emperor Nero. And if you know Nero, he burned Christians in his garden for fun so that they can light up his garden. Paul's under this guy, and he doesn't know if he's going to see tomorrow. He is uncomfortable, chained to a Roman guard, and he's not sure what's going to happen. But still, in this, he doesn't even pray, Lord, release me. He doesn't say, Lord, make this more comfortable. He says, Lord, oh, that I might be even more bold than now than when I was younger. Oh, Lord, that I might live to serve my brothers and sisters. He says, for me, it will be great. But it's not about me, it's about you. And are we still bold? Are we still bold for the King like we were? Or have we become scared and back-footed, stuck in our comfort? It's not like we lost our salvation or ran away from Jesus. We just become comfortable. I know that this happens to me many times. I have to wrestle through this thing of comfort now in Stellenbosch because it's very nice there. But I need to wrestle this thing down and say, Lord, whatever, wherever. 2 points. Christ was his life. Let me just read you this man's quote. He says, according to the tabloids in celebrity magazines, for to me to live is to fornicate, to accumulate, make stuff, to dine well, or for me to live is to golf, to work, to garden, to travel, to watch TV, to ski, to shop till I drop. Of course, if this is our life, then death is the loss of everything. When Queen Elizabeth, the idol of the European fashion, was dying, she turned to a lady in waiting and said, oh my God, it's over. I have come to the end of it. The end. Because she lived for worldly things and that was ending. But the difference with Paul was that the one he lived for is now the one he was going to gain. You see, if we live for worldly things, if we live for our own things, then one day when we're in our deathbed, we're going to say, it's ending. I don't want to die. There's this one guy on YouTube now that's trying to live forever. I don't know what his name is. Looks a little bit like a zombie. I hope it's not a family member, but he's trying. He's like injecting himself with stuff. He's doing the exercise. He's putting the mask on. He wants to live forever and he wants to prove it. And if that is our mindset and we live for this world, the day we die, we're going to be very, very disappointed. But if we live for Christ, we're going to say, now I gain him. Man. And then to land this, he says, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. For your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So I can help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. This is what it is, what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It's yes, to seek Jesus first in all that you do, in all your decisions, and to bring his rule and reign in your own life and to spend time with him. But it also means to live for the ones that he died for. That is each one of us in this room. And that's what Paul is saying. That is why I live. I live for you. Not for myself, for you. It's better that I go back to Jesus and be with him and see him and gain him, but for your sakes. Can we still say to the person next to us, for your sake, I'm living for your sake. That one person that's frustrating you, the one guy or girl in your comm that you're like, oh, they're here again. Yeah, you guys can laugh because we've all have them. Why? Because God has put them there for you. Gebrand. No, I love Gebrand. Paul's recognition of the necessity to remain in the body for the benefit of others highlights the importance of selfless service. Christians are called to prioritize the spiritual growth and well-being of others, even when personal desires suggest otherwise. In this church building, you guys are semi a church plant. You plant it out into, what's the next service? 11 a.m. And you think, we've planted out. But you guys are it. You are the church plant. And if we only look at the Rian and the elders to say, you guys are the ones planting the church, then we miss it. And when I was here a few weeks ago, a month, I can't remember, somewhere in the last 2 months, I was here, I saw opportunity. I came in here and I saw, wow, the people can be equipped to do more, to welcome the visitors. It's awkward. I know. It's like you play tennis, you hit that ball and that ball doesn't come back. And you're like, you hit the ball again and the ball doesn't come back. Just keep on. It's awkward. But for their benefit, they could be the person that actually hasn't given their life to Jesus. They could be the person that's struggling this morning and they need breakthrough, they need freedom. And you are there as a representative of Christ. You're laying your life down like Jesus did because he loved them. And you lay it down, you say, I'm going to become uncomfortable for your sake. You have to make that decision when you walk through those doors. When you're in the street, when you go to a coffee shop, when you're at work, and there's so many unsafe people around you. God wants to bring the lonely into family. He wants to bring them in here. Are we going to become uncomfortable and even face rejection for the sake of the King? Prayer meetings. Are we going to go to prayer meetings and go, no, this is too early. It's 8:15. I haven't had my coffee. Or are we going to be here 8 o'clock already? You're like, you're in a 5 p.m. service. You don't say anything. No, but I've been part of a morning congregation where we've pitched up at 6 a.m. to do a lot of stuff, band practice and stuff. And you come because you might pray something this morning that might encourage someone else. You might see a picture that might encourage the person leading. You might see something that someone is struggling and pull them aside and say, can I pray for you? Our job, or our, not even our job, but what we are able, what we can, what God has equipped us to do, what He saved us for, is to see people walk in maturity and see them grow. The greatest thing that I experience is when I see someone walk in freedom. When I've labored along them for years and suddenly a light bulb goes on, I go, wow. And it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus, but He used me. Man. But we need to see God. We need to see Him. We need to ask for His love for people. We need to look at Him. We need to do what Paul does and say, Lord, I just want to be with you and spend time with you. I want to see who you are so that I can be a blessing to others, not so that I can walk in my own calling, because you're called to the person next to you. That's what you're called to. Okay. Okay.